So the scripture reading is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11. Give you a second. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had a sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will deliver us, you also joining in helping us through our prayers, so that our thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. We thank God for his word.
Let me invite you to keep your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which will be our text this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Will be our text. Before we get to that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word has told us this morning that we are comforted in order to comfort others. So Lord, we ask first of all for your comfort. We ask, Lord, that the discouragements within us, the afflictions in our bodies, the discouragements in our minds, the warfare in our souls would be comforted, first of all, so that we may be used of you to be vessels of comfort to others. Lord, we acknowledge that were it your will, you could make a life for us where comfort is not needed because affliction is not present. And yet in your goodness, in your wisdom, in your sovereignty, you have ordained that we will be called to suffer. And in suffering, share your glory and your experience so that we may understand what your comfort is, how it feels, how it transforms us. And so, God, I ask that you would comfort those who are struggling this morning, that as they fight through physical pain to listen to these words, that you would give them clarity. As they deal with that feeling in the pit of their stomach of discouragement, that you would give them joy. We pray. We ask. We beg that we would be comforted in order to comfort others to the praise of your glory. Amen. Waste not, want not.
Everybody's heard that expression before, right? Waste not, want not. What does that mean? Well, that means two things. That means that in certain things, there is potential and purpose. You cannot waste worthless things. Agreed? So a lot of the things that we talk about not wasting is, first of all, our money. We talk about how much money is wasted, say, in our government, in our culture, maybe in our own families or in our own houses. We as parents say things like this to our kids: why on earth do you leave the lights on all the time? It is such a waste. I've heard, I don't know, I've never had that experience. We also know that a mind is a terrible thing to waste. That famous slogan, it's been around for over 40 years now, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Why? Because there is potential in minds that needs to be developed. And there's a purpose to mind that needs to be emphasized. There's purpose and potential. So we don't want to waste our money. We don't want to waste our minds. And friends, this morning I will suggest to you, don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. There is a purpose to your pain, and there is potential in your pain. And lest you know that, and lest you understand that and approach it that way, you may waste your pain. Now, it hasn't taken us long to get to the first point in our sermon where people are thinking, what on earth is he talking about? Well, 2 Corinthians 1 is written partly to help a struggling, discouraged church to use their pain for a good reason and not to just suffer for its own sake. And so this morning, what I'd like to do by God's grace is to give you some reasons why our pain is to God's purpose and our pain is profitable and has potential. Now, I printed out this great little document here, and I put about 50 copies on the welcome table outside. You can take them as you're leaving. This is an article written by J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite dead theologians, and it's called 9 Reasons for Pain. We're not going to go through 9. Some of these overlap with what I was with what I will glean from the text, but I found this very helpful, and I would encourage you, if you're at all interested, to pick this up so that you don't waste your pain. Before we get to verse 3, I think it's important for us also to notice one more thing, or at least acknowledge one more thing. If God wanted to, he could give you a life with no pain. I hope you believe that. That God, who holds the universe in his hand, could, if he so chose, give you a life where nothing bad ever happened to you. He could, and he won't. But he could. Which means that if we are to experience pain, then it is pain allowed by God. And unless we understand a purpose in this pain, our understanding of God will suffer. And we'll see him as a sycophantic, masochistic God that loves to delight in our pain. No. But unless we understand that God has ordained affliction, we'll waste it. And so Paul, with that in mind, says this in verse 3, blessed be God. Thank you, God for being who you are before he gets to anything else. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how he describes him. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Do you feel that today? Or do you feel like God is the God of all discouragements and the Father of discouragement and pain and affliction? Now notice the answer to this question. What is the purpose for our pain? First of all, letter A, we are afflicted so that we may be soothed. Soothed, S-O-O-T-H-E-D. I think that's a word, soothed. And what this means is that God allows us to feel pain so that he can relieve pain. God allows us to be afflicted so that he can be the relief to our affliction. God allows our hearts to be broken so that by his Spirit they may be mended. We are afflicted so that we may be soothed. If you're taking notes, jot down 1 Peter 2:20. It says this, "For what credit is there if when you sin you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure." Now listen to this. This finds favor with God. God allows that we suffer so that he would ease our sufferings and be glorified. We are afflicted so that we may be soothed. Notice in verse 4, it says this, "The God of all comfort," verse 3, "who comforts us in all our affliction." God comforts us. That's why we have affliction. So God can comfort us and show himself to be the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What does this mean? Let's bring it down. What does this mean to us? Friends, this means that when your body is racked with pain, God is not absent from you. He's there with you. And he wants you to cry out to him and say, "God, here's my pain," so he can take it away and you can give him glory. When we're scared, God is not absent from us. He's beside us, longing that we would cry out to him to relieve our fears. He breaks us so that he may fix us. And if you are broken, don't waste your pain. Bring it to him who can and will fix it. Or fix you. He will not necessarily fix it, but he will fix you. Secondly, brothers and sisters, we are afflicted so that we may share in Christ's sufferings. Look at this in verse 4. "Who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God." Now, notice how important it is that we are comforted so that we would comfort other people. Notice in verse 5, it says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." We are afflicted so that we may be soothed. We are afflicted, and this is an extra one, I guess I didn't get in here, that we are afflicted in order to comfort others. Secondly, We are afflicted so that we may share in Christ's sufferings. Look at verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Now, what does he mean here when he says the sufferings of Christ? Does this mean that when we suffer, that we're paying for the sins of ourselves or other people? No. What this means is that Jesus has left an example for us. He wants us to suffer like he suffered in order to accomplish something, which we'll get to in verse 6. We are afflicted so that we may share in Christ's sufferings. Colossians 1:24, if you're taking notes, is this: Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Colossians 1:24. Now, does this mean that there's something about the death of Jesus Christ that isn't sufficient? No, what he's saying is Jesus suffered, then he died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and now it's our job sometimes to suffer as his representatives. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:3 says this: Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We are afflicted so that we may share in Christ's sufferings. Now, why is this good? Well, it's good because if we share his sufferings, something else will happen. Look in verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. It is good for us to suffer because when we suffer, God comforts us, and that is a blessing. Romans 8:17 says, if we're children, we're heirs, and we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, there's two types of people in the room. Sufferers and non-sufferers. Those of you who are struggling, discouraged, broken, and those of you who are just living life happy. Some of you worried about how you're going to pay the bills. Some of you worried how many thousands you're going to put away for later. Some of you are worried about whether your heart will keep ticking. Others of you feel as good as you did 5 years ago. Some of you are at the peak of your physical condition. Some of you have a family, everybody's healthy, everybody's doing fine, everybody's going in a good direction, and some of you are wondering whether mom's going to be around next year, next month, next week. For those who are suffering, my prayer is simple, that God would comfort you. For those who are not, my prayer is not so simple, or simple. It's that God would break you. That God would break you. Why? So that you would be soothed. So that you would share in Christ's sufferings. And thirdly, so that people would be saved. Look at verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're broken, it's so others could be fixed. Our brokenness fixes others. How on earth does this work? I mean, after all, isn't it most effective to give a face towards the world that says, we're the ones that aren't broken? If the world's discouraged, become a Christian. God will make you happy, healthy, wealthy, wise. He'll make you better looking. He'll give you better kids. He'll give you more success. He will fill your bank account. The problem is, it's all lies. Come to God. If you are broken, he will break you more. It doesn't work on a bumper sticker as well, right? A bumper sticker that says something like this. You think this piece of junk is broken down, you should see my life. 2 Corinthians 1. Trademark. I don't know. But our message to the world is not become a Christian to avoid suffering. Our message to the world is that becoming a Christian makes suffering worth it. It fulfills the purpose for your pain. It results in a life in which your pain is not wasted. And people will see your suffering and be saved. I want to give you a couple of examples from real life. Example number one is a guy named Louis Zamperini. Raise your hand if you ever heard of Louis Zamperini. Great movie, awesome book about Louis Zamperini, Unbroken, I think it's called, where this guy suffers the whole book long. He goes through things I can't even mention from the pulpit. He spends weeks out on the ocean floating with a couple of friends, catching birds and ripping their guts out and eating it to stay alive, that kind of stuff. He gets put into a Japanese internment camp and tortured, and he survives to the end. And through the preaching ministry of Billy Graham, he gets saved and becomes an evangelist. And he goes back to his tormentors and forgives them. And people got saved because of what he suffered. Notice what it says here. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. That when people see you suffer and handle it, and take it and buck up and give it to him and keep going, they'll be saved. Another example is Corrie Ten Boom, that I'm sure we've all heard of. A prisoner during World War II in a concentration camp, becomes a Christian, begins to evangelize people based on the message of her pain, and God has used her, had used her mightily. Another one, Johnny Erickson Tada, another famous lady. A lady bound to a wheelchair talks about how her pain and her accident resulted first in her salvation and then in the salvation of others. How many of you are Christians today because of something horrible that happened in your life? When I was 5 years old, my mom had an aneurysm, spent 18 years in a coma, and then she died. And I always wondered, what's the point? Why? Why not just kill her right away? Or why not heal her? Until I became a Christian, and I understood that the pain that drove me down was the pain from which God delivered me to lift me up. There was a purpose for that pain. It wasn't wasted. We are tormented or afflicted so that we would be soothed, so that we would share in Christ's sufferings. Thirdly, so that others will be saved. The next reason we are afflicted is so that our self-reliance would be shattered. Look in verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. We were afflicted in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, look at this, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. We thought we were going to die. Verse 9, indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Why? Why? He tells us, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We thought we were going to die, so that we stopped relying on our strength and just cried out to the God who could raise us even if we did. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope and will yet deliver us. Paul knew what he was talking about. In fact, if you want to keep your finger here, but flip a little bit to chapter 12, you'll see this. Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh. His thorn in the flesh. And commentators and scholars debate, is this some sort of physical illness or is this some person? What is this? Nobody knows. I do assume that it's something that really, well, I don't even assume, it's clear, it's something that really got to him. So much that he asked God 3 times to take it away. Okay, notice what we find here in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, now notice why, okay, notice why. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Stop there for a second. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying because God used me to write a third of the New Testament, dot, dot, dot. Paul knew that God had to break him or else he would be out of his mind egotistical. One of the things I love about me is my humility. It keeps growing. It's gorgeous. Paul says, if God did not break me, I'd have a bigger head than Dom Aquilino. That's my translation. For this reason, look, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Paul understood that he suffered to keep from thinking he was the man, to keep from thinking that he was perfect, to keep from thinking he was awesome. He was broken so that he would rely on God. Notice what he goes on to say. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Now notice that Paul went to God and asked him to remove the afflictions, and God said no. He said no. Instead, he says, I am with you. So let me put it this way. If anything but God is your everything, he will take everything away from you until your everything is God. And that means giving you thorns in the flesh. That means breaking your heart. Awesome, right? We are afflicted so that our self-reliance would be shattered. And the last point I'll make from the text is that we are afflicted so that our devotion in prayer would be sustained. Look at verse 11 back in chapter 1. He says, you also joining in helping us, look, through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. What would prayer meetings be like if Christians never stumbled or struggled or were never broken? We'll find out in heaven. But I wonder what they would be like on earth. Lord, be with my cousin. He's been perfectly healthy for 20 years. And signs are he's going to be perfectly healthy for the next 20. Thank you. It'd be hard to keep praying that, wouldn't it? Yet when somebody you care about's about ready to go under the knife, or somebody you care about's in the hospital, or somebody you care about is discouraged, prayer comes so much easier. Lord, hold them in your hands, right? We're afflicted so that our devotion and prayer would be sustained. We are pushed down so that we would look up. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you, but jot it down in your notes. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time. Listen, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. You hear what Peter says? Once the God who lets you suffer for a while, he will comfort you and you will glorify him. So one more question, and then we'll be done. Take a quick break and go to our business meeting. It's always fun. How can we embrace the purpose for our pain? The first way is we can cling to the mysterious goodness of God. We can cling to the mysterious goodness of God. What does this mean? This means when God seems absent, when God seems upset with us, mad at us, or even afflicting us, it gives us an opportunity to say to ourselves, look, I know God is good, and I know God loves me, and I know that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. I'm going to cling to that. The second thing we can do is we can cry out for the mercy of God. We can cast our anxieties on him because he cares about us. And say, God, I'm broken. And I need you. We can cry out to the Father of mercies, to the God of all comfort. And thirdly and finally, we can conduct our lives as vessels of the comfort of God. Let's remind ourselves of verse 4, where it says this, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. That's why we're comforted. So we can cling to the mysterious goodness of God, so that we can cry out for the mercy of God, and so that we can conduct our lives as vessels of the comfort of God. Where are you today? Are you just doing so great you can hardly stand it? I mean, is life just coming up roses? And you're thinking, what's this? What's Dom's problem? Thinking maybe a little too much drama in the Aquilino house today? No. I barely talked to my family yet today. Are you thinking, what is he just being a pampery kind of baby? No. Maybe you're in such a good place that you're struggling to understand why struggling is so important. Don't worry. I have good news for you. Life will break you. It will. It will break you. It may take a different form. It will break you. So remember this next time. And don't waste your pain. Benefit from it. Become stronger in faith by virtue of it. Now, for those of you who are just, I don't know, trying to keep your heart beating, trying to keep your lungs going, trying just to keep going in this world, what do I have for you? Well, what does the Bible have for you? It has comfort for you. There's a God who knows you're in pain, a God who has allowed you to be in pain so that he can fix it in you. So he could soothe your pain. And what if you're here and you're not even a Christian at all? And you're thinking, Dom, if you could just tell me that everything's going to be okay, I'll sign up right now, I'll walk the aisle, and we'll sing old-fashioned hallelujah chorus, and I'll become a Christian. And I wish I could tell you that. I can tell you this, that once you die, that will be true, right? The Bible's clear that once we die, all roses. So if you want that, you will get that, but it's not going to fix your here and now. But I can say this. I have suffered. I have an advantage over you, unbeliever, because I have suffered as an unbeliever, and I have suffered as a believer, and I wouldn't trade places with you for $1 million. Because I know what it's like to suffer with him, and I know what it's like to suffer without him. You don't have to suffer without him. You don't. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we cry out to him. He hears us all the time. He never misses it. He never neglects to respond. And so maybe this morning what you need to do, no maybe, what you need to do this morning is bring these things to him. Let's do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring to you our lack of pain. And we ask, Lord, that you would break us so that we would profit by it, so that we would grow by it. Lord, we bring to you our pain and we ask that you would comfort it, comfort us, so that we may be soothed, so that we may suffer with Christ, so that others would be saved, so that you would eliminate our self-reliance. And Lord, I pray for those who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would remind them that you, God of God, became a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and faced inhuman suffering, unjust suffering. Because of the joy set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame. And because of that suffering, having paid the penalty for our sins, we can be saved. And Lord, we thank you that the Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we call upon you. We ask you. We're putting our faith in you. Please save us. Save us from our pain or save us in our pain. But save us. And Lord, we ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name,